Because it is such a key, important thing. It is, are we plugged in, Ted? Ready to go here?
Yeah,
just started. Oh, all right. It is one of the foundational principles that we must work into our life. Because if we don't, we are toast. If we don't work it in our lives, then we remove ourselves from God's grace and bitterness comes in. And the word forgive means to release. And it releases. With unforgiveness comes resentment, bitterness, anger. Like somebody has hurt you, done something or said something, and then that whole emotional realm, the anger rises up, your pride, your rejection, your hurt, your negative self-image, all of that starts to rise up, and then you react a certain way, depending on your character. But ultimately, it's because of your emotional realm that's in your heart. The more we walk in love, the more we die to ourselves, the more we become like Jesus, it all starts to change. But everything is a process. Be nice if we could just say a prayer and we'd all be like Jesus, hey? Oh, everybody would want to be a pastor then. It's dealing with the kingdom of God is like a man who found a precious pearl and bought the whole land to so he could have the pearl. But the problem is he had to dig through all the dirt to get through the pearl, didn't he? So that's what we have to do sometimes as pastors. But it's so crucial because it is a foundational principle. When we understand how the heart works, it just reacts. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the heart is really the subconscious mind. And psychiatrists say it's what's in your subconscious mind that controls your conscious mind. And so we have to keep our heart. That's the whole reason for purifying your heart. Because if we have this garbage in our heart, then it releases that sinful nature to interact with that. See, if we're walking in love and thinking good thoughts, that sinful nature cannot interact with that. And it works the opposite side. When we're meditating on the word, speaking the word, then the Holy Spirit and our born-again spirit can react to that. Because the word of God is food for our spirit man. And so this is why we prophesy. We speak forth the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy. So this is why testimonies are so encouraging, because, wow, look what God did in that person. He'll do that for me too. He loves me just as much. And it builds up people's faith and all of these things. But God says in his word that your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. And so we have to understand that the carnality of our heart that hasn't yet died and become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and has changed by growing in the Lord functions in a different way than God's kingdom. Our hearts, when you come up and slap me in the face or you say something evil to me, my pride will rise up, my anger will rise up, my rebellion will rise up, my sense of justification will rise up, and somehow out of all that, my heart will want to get even, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It wants justice. You see, that's the way our hearts function. That's the world's way. That's the way that we are programmed because of the unforgiveness of the past or the hurts of the past that we haven't dealt with. So all of that stuff is in there and it reacts that way. But God's way is totally different. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. See, he says, overcome the evil with good. Because as we're doing the good, then that life that's in our born-again spirit becomes a part of our heart through that experience. And we need to train ourselves in godliness, Paul says, which has benefits for this world and the world to come. Your eternal destiny, your position with God for eternity, when Jesus comes to rule and reign, will depend on whether we work this stuff into our hearts, especially forgiveness is one of the key things. Jesus said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with every issue every day. Because if you don't get in that habit, it will slowly, your heart will justify what you're doing. Well, if they hadn't done this to me, I wouldn't have said that about them. Two wrongs do not make a right. See, our heart justifies it because we're not wrong. We're the ones that were hurt. Doesn't matter. Even if people have not asked for forgiveness, we still need to forgive them from the heart. So really, really important. So many Christians are being tormented by the enemy because of unforgiveness. When we don't forgive, which comes with redemption, why did we experience new life? Because God forgave us our sins. So if we don't forgive, then we can't have that new life. See, they go together. We could not have experienced Jesus in our hearts if we did not ask him to come in, and the fact that he paid for all of our sins. He did it for us. That's why we experience him. But now we have to start cleaning up our own hearts. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Many Christians are being tormented by the enemy because of unforgiveness in their lives. See, that's what I said, that unforgiveness turns into resentment, into bitterness, and then spirits start to attach to that. That's how they torment us. But when we walk in unforgiveness, they can torment our whole emotional realm. You may wake up in the middle of the night and you're just angry with somebody. Well, that's because you didn't forgive them before you went to bed. Mm-hmm. See, the heart is like soil, and it just works automatically. And if you don't deal with that, you don't get that release, you go to sleep at night, it keeps working in your heart. It doesn't go away. And what we do with our mind is, oh, well, I don't have to see them anymore. Oh, I dealt with that. Oh, I don't care anymore. You know, we say these things, but that doesn't get rid of it. We have to get rid of it through forgiveness from the heart. Unforgiveness gives the enemy a legal right. A legal right. The devil can't just do whatever he wants. But when we walk in unforgiveness, we are walking in the kingdom of darkness, and now those evil spirits can come and torment us. We're doing it to ourselves. We have to realize that this is that important. And he moves into oppress and torment. Bitterness is the result of unforgiveness, and bitterness is the seedbed for every evil work. When we are bitter towards others in our heart because of what they did to us, that is the seedbed. That's the soil that the devil can work in, because it's the attitude of the heart that releases that sinful nature to interact with those evil thoughts. Plus, the devil and the demons can come and just oppress us. I should say the demon more than devils. The devil can only be in one place at one time, so he's not bothering all of us. But the Bible says, resist the devil. When it says resist the devil, that means the whole kingdom of darkness, and the demons are part of that, plus unforgiveness is part of that also. You have to see the two kingdoms, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, which is that sinful nature which comes from the devil in our bodies. So the devil respects no Christian if he walks in unforgiveness. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talks about faith. Have faith in God. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and do not doubt, you have whatever you have asked. But if you have anything against anyone, forgive them so your heavenly Father can forgive you. God cannot answer our prayers, cannot and will not, because we're walking in the kingdom of darkness. In other words, if we live for the devil under the devil's means of unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, then we cannot expect the blessings of God in our life. It's not possible. Sow to the flesh, and you will from the flesh reap corruption. These are spiritual laws. It helps us to understand how the kingdom works. Our motivation is always love, supposed to be. But even though that's true, the Bible also talks about that we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And it talks about these things in the Bible, that spirits can torment us if we are in unforgiveness. So, you know, I was teaching one time on the heart, and somebody said, I thought our motivation was supposed to be love. I said, well, it is, but we also have to understand the negative side of things, that if we don't walk in love, this is what will happen. This is what God did when he brought them up on the mountain and pronounce the blessings and the cursings. If you hearken unto the word of the Lord your God, then all these blessings will overtake you. But if you do not, then all these curses will come upon you. God doesn't just say, love me. He says, this is what's going to happen if you don't love me. But it's the fact that we get over into that negative spiritual realm, and we are doing it to ourselves. God still loves us, which is, even when we're not faithful, he is. It's always a foundational thing in our heart that we have to understand. If we get right with God, we can always come back to him. Just remember the prodigal son and how his father welcomed him back. So the word forgive means to release. In Luke 6 and 37, release and you shall be released. Forgiveness is the key to release bitterness from one's heart. Release the bitterness, because the Bible says, watch that no root of bitterness springs up among you, thereby defiling many. The Bible also says, love one another deeply from the heart. See, there's always the two sides that we have to understand in the spiritual realm and how it works in our heart. And so this bitterness, many can be defiled by it. I've seen it work in the church in past years. Not now, because you guys are all nice and good people. But somebody would get something in their craw, or they had evil spirits, or they'd been into the occult and they weren't totally set free, and then they would, for them to be right, I would have to be wrong, and then they would badmouth me and twist everything I said. And the devil, that's what the devil does. And then people would listen to that, but never ask my side of the story. And that spirit that was on those people that were saying those things would get on the other people, and they would believe it. And it would just get worse and worse and worse. And then I would have to deal with it and address it. And then, we would sit down with the elders and the person that's causing the problems, explain everything, but they refuse to change. Well, then you just can't do this. I'm not going to allow it. So I don't want to hear any more of it, either that or leave. So they would get mad and leave. But then they would take all those people and families with them, because they had to be right and I had to be wrong. But see, it's love that gives us more wisdom, more understanding, more discernment. But if you're in bitterness, how can God even speak to you? This is why there's spiritual authority in the church. So forgiveness releases the pain of the past. The one who carries hurt is tied to the past. Those people that have hurt you and you haven't forgiven, you are always bound to that person. But when you forgive them, that resentment is released from your heart, because forgive means to release. Now that person cannot control your life anymore. People are concerned about the government controlling us because of this, having to wear masks and all this kind of stuff. Well, I wear the mask, but they're not controlling me. I do it willingly to submit to what the government and the health officials want, whether I agree with them or not. And if I don't do that, I have a poor Christian witness. And it is a real virus. I think it's over-exaggerated, but it is a real virus, and people are dying from it. And so, especially us older people, we have to be careful, because it can really make you sick. I've heard of people that did have it and how they just felt so terrible. But we're believing for God's protection, but we still have to, if we rebel against government and what the health officials say, are we under God's grace and are we under his protection? See, we have to think these things through. So we have to be careful with all these things and how we handle them. I've heard of churches in the States where they kept meeting, they didn't do any social distancing, and they just, reporter would be outside and asking them why they're doing this. Oh, we're under the blood of Jesus. The world doesn't understand that. So you're doing the same thing as the people that are protesting and not wearing their masks, and they're all standing together, and that virus can spread. It's a real virus. And so they've lost their Christian witness. And when you say stuff like that publicly on TV, the world doesn't understand. They just think you're nuts, even though it might be true. But when they do it, are they really under God's protection when they're not cooperating with others? So I wear a mask when I have to go into a bank, because everybody else does. But I'm not being controlled by the government. I do it willingly. See, where's our heart at? Well, they're just trying to control you. Well, then don't let them. Doesn't mean you can't cooperate. We're in charge, right? Am I getting through? Anyways, it all comes back to heart issues. All right, so forgiveness releases the pain of the past. The person who carries the pain is tied to the people of the past. So we're always, if a lot of people have hurt us, we never forgiven them. It just gets worse and worse. And that bitterness develops and grows. It doesn't stay the same. The spirits become stronger. And then we automatically react out of that every time somebody says something negative to us or hurts us in some way. It's so nice to be free and stay free. But you have to do this every day. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I've trained myself to always forgive, always love, always make it right, whatever I've done wrong. Even when people haven't asked for forgiveness, even though they've, you know, tried to destroy our ministry or our reputation. My reputation is in Jesus Christ. He looks after it. He vindicates me. He has for 35 years. He isn't going to stop now. But we have to do the right thing. And there's this thing about justice. We have to see the big picture. And our heart, because of that resentment and that hurt, we want to do something bad back to them. It's a natural reaction of our heart. But in our mind, we know that's not right. So we have to train ourselves. And what really helps is you have to see the big picture. God says, vengeance is mine. And in the end, at the white throne judgment, everyone is going to get the exact reward or punishment in accordance with how they live their life. So he's going to straighten it all out in the end. And if he's going to straighten it out, why do we keep living in this resentment and gossip and just repeating everything we hear? You know, that's one thing about gossip also, that we're hurt and the people that are gossiping are hurt. And we tend to agree with them because our heart wants to agree with them because we've been hurt. Is anybody going to live in holiness here? Is anybody going to clean ourselves up? See, these are such key issues, forgiveness for holiness and walking in the Spirit and having the blessings of God in our life. And when I see the church in general, there's so much of this stuff goes on in churches. And I think it's just a charade. You know, we can understand the Bible with our head, but if we're not living it, we're not getting any benefit. We're not, you know, we say we love Jesus, but he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And even in a marriage, Kathy and I never let the sun go down. If we're upset about something or we don't understand it, we work it through or we talk it about it. And if we can't talk about it, we forgive each other anyways. And then the next day it straightens itself out. But you got to do it every day or your marriage is going downhill. Every day, every day. This is not once a week or when you feel like it. It is every day. And so in the big picture, if God is the final judge, and because we have this bitterness and resentment and all these negative emotions yet in our heart, we can't assess the situation properly. This is why the Bible says, do not judge. Because we judge people according to what's in our heart. Our perception of people is filtered through our own heart emotions. I've told you before, I had two people come up to me one day, and one said, oh, Pastor, you're so humble. And I said, thank you, I do my best. 2 hours later, somebody came up and said, you reek of pride. Like, who am I? I got confused. But I didn't get mad at him. I went home and asked Kathy and Pastor Bill and the elders, and I said, when I speak on Sunday mornings, do I come across prideful? No, they say, not at all. You're just teaching the truth, and he's the one that's prideful, they all told me. So I went back and told this man, well, I talked to Kathy and the elders about what you said, and they said that I'm not prideful, that you are. You have the problem. See, he was judging me from his prideful position, so all he saw was pride because he had that problem. And then he got really mad, which proved I was right. See, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he would go around after that for years. Kathy would tell you, he'd phone us every few months and apologize. So what are you apologizing for? Well, because I said some bad things about you. Well, then go to those people and tell them the right things. But see, he kept doing it. So he was still mad. He never, ever did deal with it. I even met with him one time and offered to help him. Oh, no, no, no. See, he felt guilty, so he apologized, but he didn't repent of it. Yeah, because he had to be right. That's what pride is. See, he was so strong in pride, he couldn't see his own problem. And he wasn't fit to judge me because of all of his pride. So we judge. This is why the Bible says, do not judge in the sense of passing sentence on someone. We can judge their fruit and their teaching, but not the individual. They've all been through different things. I've done so much counseling, Kathy and I, that we feel sorry for these people, that they are so messed up that they can't see the truth. So it gives us patience, more patience to deal with it. Not that I have all the patience in the world yet, but I'm working on it. But see, you got to see everything from God's perspective. And when I was so hurt, when I was pastoring, I'd sit there and cry for a couple hours because of all of these lies, and I was accused of misappropriating funds. There wasn't any funds to appropriate. We couldn't even pay the bills. We weren't getting paid. I quit farming to serve Jesus, and now you think I'm going to steal from God? What's the matter with you? I had more integrity before I was saved than you do now. Like, you know, anger rises up. But you tell them all these things, and they don't believe you. Some people came and looked at our books, and they said, oh, they're the ones that are having the problem, not you. Yes, that's right. One lady phoned me and she said, well, what do you, she was new to the church, she says, well, what do you do when all, you're hearing all these other things in the church? I said, don't listen.
Right.
You scratch the manure pile long enough, you're going to get some on you. And her husband said, yes, that's right. I have these farm sayings that really help a lot sometimes. But they're caught up in their whole emotional realm, and this is the way they are. But see, this is the whole point. We have to die. Those things are not of God. We have to deal with them. And it starts with forgiveness. So when people got mad and left, first thing we did was forgive them, prayed for them. Removed them from the protective covering of the church. Then God dealt with them. See, pastors have authority that they don't even know about, and God will back pastors up if they do the right thing. But you always have to pastor in such a way that you are confident that you can go before the Lord that you did the right thing. See, we still have to love people into submission. You have no idea how hard this was when I came out of a bar room and got thrown into church and all these religious people came with all their religious ideas. It was horrible. But I forced myself to do it. Because if I didn't, I knew I was going to starve. I couldn't go back to the farm. We'd sold that, so it's either walk and love or starve. But I learned the principles. So the one who carries the hurt is torment. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. I think it's Matthew 18 I want. All right. A brother who sins against you. Let's start there in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. First thing you do is go and talk to the person who sinned against you. Now, this is on the premise that he is wrong and you are right. But you got to pray, first of all, and search your own heart to make sure you're right. And remember, two wrongs never make a right. I had one of the elders in the church, a lady one time was, I just was always under a lot of pressure dealing with that religious attitude because all I understood was kingdoms and I'd never been to church, so I just wasn't going to be churchy. And this lady kept presenting something to me, and I was not agreeing with her, and she kept going. She, like, she wouldn't listen. She just kept persisting. I finally went the extra mile, but I didn't go 2 miles, I guess. I don't know. I just got frustrating because I was under pressure. I said, look, this is the way it is. Boom, boom, boom. Now go home. Something like that, to that effect. So she went home, and that night, the Holy Spirit convicted me and started bothering me. That wasn't a very nice way to speak. So the next day, I said, you're right, Lord. So the next day, I went and apologized to her, said I was sorry. And she said, why are you sorry? I went home and realized you were right and I was wrong. Well, I'm sorry because of my part, because I didn't treat you properly when I spoke to you the way I did. And so I was wrong in that part. So I'm apologizing for my part. I'm not apologizing. I know you were wrong and I was right, but I'm not apologizing about being wrong. I'm apologizing that I was wrong in the way I handled it. See, we have to get that way in our own heart, where we take responsibility for the part that we had to play in it, the part that we did wrong. So in a marriage, people just get arguing back and forth, but they both have parts that are wrong. And the bottom line is, they're judging from their own heart and their own problems, even from their childhood that they haven't dealt with, and they don't know each other's problems, or they don't talk about them, and then they can't understand why they're reacting that way. Why don't you get this? Why don't, you know, and then if you would change, I'd be all right. And the woman says, if you'd change, I'd be all right. Starts with the husband, guys. We have to love our wives into submission. If we love them, they can't help but submit to us. Remember that, Jesse. I'm just kidding.
You can be right or you can be happy.
You're getting it. Yeah. And it just, after a while, all of that resentment against each other builds up, and then they go for counseling because they can't see the forest for the trees anymore. But it's just the way your heart gets. You can't see your own shortcomings because you're always complaining about the other person and what they did. That's what breaks down marriages. And there's 50% of Christians are getting divorced, which is the same as the world. Of course, the world isn't getting married anymore. They're living together. But where is Jesus? Where is forgiveness? Where is talking this through? For some people, that's hard to do. Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along. Again, this is on the premise that he sinned against you. This is what the Bible's saying. He was wrong. But you have to judge yourself, first of all. And if you take somebody with him, maybe you better discuss it with him first.
Absolutely.
And submit to what he says also about you. But you don't take just your friend along or anybody. Take somebody who's spiritual and knows what he's talking about. Hey, buddy, this guy did this to me. Let's go gang up on him. Sounds like a barroom brawl. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if he doesn't listen to you, you and whoever you took along, take two or three others along. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, you see the structure of authority here. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, as an outsider, as not really part of the church. Well, if everybody in the church stops talking to you, maybe you'd get the hint, hey? But you never see that functioning in churches. Everybody just says what they want, do what they want, because they don't understand the structure of authority. And these things just keep growing, and half the people like the pastor and half don't. And if the pastor tells them that they're wrong or uses his authority, then they have friends that are members on the board, and the pastor loses his job and he has to go to another church. And the kingdom of God is not growing. It can't grow, it can't function. When all that nonsense comes up, the pastor gets frustrated. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. doesn't have faith to pray for the sick, no miracles start happening. The people don't have faith to receive. They can't receive because they're on unforgiveness. And after a while, they quit praying for the sick. Everything goes downhill. And they just become a religious system after a while. I tell you the truth, whatever you have you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two or of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. See, the whole point of unforgiveness is that we're not in agreement anymore. When I was teaching Sunday night, I said your heart should be raising up as I'm teaching on these different subjects that we're teaching on, and you should be, your spirit should come alive. Yes, that's right, that's right. And we can come in agreement as we prayed together for everyone to be healed tonight. But if you're still in unforgiveness towards someone, then your heart, you've removed yourself from the grace of God. You won't get the revelation that you need. And your prayer of agreement is mental assent, but it's not a heart issue. And the power is when it's a heart agreement. And so this is why he should be treated as a pagan or an outsider, because God wants the church in unity and in agreement, because that's where he commands his blessing. See, as a pastor, I dealt with everything. I didn't sweep anything underneath the rug, because if you don't deal with that attitude over here that this person has in one way or another, then it's going to spread, and they're going to get power mad, and they're going to cause more and more problems. But if they know that I'm going to not put up with it, and I won't stand for it, then maybe eventually they'll realize and deal with it. But I still got to love them through them and pray for them and so forth. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Come together in my name. That means everything that he represents. His death on the cross, his forgiveness for us, and we forgive others. And so church discipline is not a matter it's a matter of discipline. It's not a matter of not walking in love, because some people need discipline. Isn't that what God did with Korah and Moses? Korah had 250, see, he had 250 leaders with him from the community. Well, he talked to them and talked to them, and Moses has led us here, and we're getting nothing but this manna from heaven. I'm tired of eating manna. We're in the desert. We're still in the wilderness. We're better off back in Egypt. We've had enough of this. Moses has gone too far. We're not going to listen to him anymore. See, all of this stuff, none of it was from God. And then they all came against Moses, and Moses figured, well, no sense arguing with these guys. Let's take our censers before the Lord. And the censer was this thing they had where they put stuff in, and then they put it on fire, and it gave a sweet fragrance. And our life is supposed to be a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. So it represented their holiness and their commitment to God. All the ingredients are very specific. It dealt with parts of their character and so forth. So God was very specific about everything he did in the Old Testament. So Moses is bringing his censer before the Lord. They all brought their censer before the Lord, and so did Aaron. And now we're going to let God decide. What's this remind you of? Communion. Where the Bible says, judge yourself so God will not judge you. And when we have communion, it represents who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, our holiness, our desire to live for him, represents our character and so forth, and especially our forgiveness, because Jesus is Lord of our life. And if we're not walking in forgiveness or in bitterness towards anyone, then God's judgment can come on us. That's why I always have us check our hearts before we have communion. This is how God keeps order in the church. But pastors don't teach this, then God can't use it, because the people are ignorant. But if you teach it, now they're responsible. Now God will do a lot more. See, these are the kind of things I'm going to teach Sunday nights, because God is going to keep order. I'm not going to fight with everybody that's got bad attitudes. We're just going to keep teaching, and God will sort it out. But I'm going to teach these things so that they are held accountable, and we'll have communion every so often and let God be God. Because communion is a very, very powerful concept. It's a very sacred thing before God. Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, yes, Jesus, you died for my sins. I'm under your grace. I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah. No, in remembrance of me. I suffered and forgave you so you could forgive others and enjoy this life. Now, if you're not going to forgive others, then you're putting yourself in the kingdom of darkness, and I cannot protect you any longer, and judgment can come on you. Do you see how this works? It's important that we realize these things, because it has to be every area of our heart that's committed. And so the discipline was because this person was causing problems. He refused to listen. He refused to be corrected. So you treat him as an outsider, because God says, I want unity and the prayer of agreement with people so that I can release my anointing and my power. And I will be there with them when they have that unity. I command my blessing on the unity, he says in Psalm 133. Then he goes on to the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Poor Peter, he never did good things. When he sins against me, up to 7 times? Like, do I forgive him 7 times? Then can I rip his face off? It's basically what Peter is saying. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. 77 times. Always forgive, in other words, Jesus is saying. It's not, even when you have to discipline, you still forgive the person. When people were mad at me because I wouldn't give in to them, and they left, I always forgave them, even though they didn't ask for forgiveness. Now, that makes it a lot harder. It's much easier to forgive someone when they've repented and asked for forgiveness. But when they're still out there lying about you, and it is so far from the truth, it's pathetic, and then forgive them, that is much harder, but you still have to do it. Jesus on the cross, in the midst of his horrific suffering that we can't even understand, and I'm not talking just his physical suffering, but the spiritual torment he was under, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Wow. See, he's our example. And the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, we've not yet suffered to the shedding of our blood. Our emotions have been hurt. Well, love them and heal your emotions and grow up. That's how we grow up. That's how God's system works. I tell you the truth, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents, which was like, in today's money, that would be millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had should be sold to repay the debt. We owed a debt we could not pay, right? Jesus forgave us because he paid for all of our sins. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of the following servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a few dollars in compared to the millions that he had owed and was forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him. It means he grabbed him by the neck. Pay up, you! You owe me! Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. The same thing what he had done with his master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he should pay the debt. So here's what Jesus is telling us. He said, you owed a debt that you could not pay. All the sins of your past life, even your thought life, all the negative things you said to people, all the times you hurt people, acting out of your emotions, I forgave you that. All of it. And you now are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by faith because of all the fact that I suffered for all of those sins. So now, when someone sins against you, what right do you have to hold one sin against them when I've paid for your sins and their sins? That's the way we have to see this. But when our emotions are hurt, we don't think that way. Well, this is why we keep teaching, keep reading these scriptures, keep reminding ourselves of this, especially if you have a problem with unforgiveness. See, and it's a hard issue. Some Christians will say, I've had Christians come apologize to me and said, well, my husband and the Lord said I have to ask for forgiveness, so here I am. Whoopee-doo. Gives me that warm, fuzzy feelings all over. So I said, well, when you left, I already forgave you, so forgiveness is not the issue here. But the way you're coming, your heart's not really in this. You're doing it because you have to, so you have to deal with that yourself, but I have forgiven you. Yeah. See, I still have to give instruction because they're not doing it the proper way. There is no repentance. Well, I guess I was wrong. They tell me I'm wrong. We all told you you were wrong. You didn't listen then. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. So the other servants went and told the master what had happened. What'd they do? They squealed on him. I've come across this in the church so many times. Well, who said that to you? Well, I can't tell you. Well, then don't tell me what they did. I accused them of harboring a criminal, same as the justice system. Because if you don't tell me, I can't do anything about it. And if you don't tell me, you're part of the problem. See, the church is supposed to be one. We're supposed to love each other deeply from the heart. This is how we're supposed to deal with things. Go and talk to that person. If they're saying things, they would, you know, we had services Sunday morning, Sunday night at that time. And so some didn't want to come Sunday night, so they'd go and visit each other. And then they badmouth the church. Like, what do you think I'm doing here? Think I quit farming to play church? Well, who were you visiting? Who said it? Well, I don't want to say. Well, why do you even tell me what happened then if you don't want to tell me who said it? How am I supposed to deal with this? And if you're not going to tell me who said it, then you better go and deal with it. You better tell them that they're wrong and what they're doing. Well, I don't want to do that. It's not my responsibility. Oh. Remember all these things, honey? I guess people always thought I was too blunt with them. Well, what else are you going to do? Jesus was very blunt with the religious people, wasn't he?
Yeah, very blunt.
Because if they didn't get it when he was blunt, they weren't going to get it. He wouldn't do miracles for them because he said, you're just going to end up worse than what you were because you experienced the miracle power of God and you haven't changed. And you won't change. You're like the man that got set free of his demons and never grew in the Lord and never filled that empty space, and then they came back seven times worse. So the end result, if I do a miracle for you, the end result, you're not going to believe it anyways, and the end result is you're going to be worse than what you are now, so why should I do a miracle for you? Jesus was very blunt about what he said. Look at how he talked to the apostles. Then the master called that servant in, and he said, You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, so God has had mercy on us, shouldn't we have mercy on others? The Bible says something in Matthew chapter 5 about the merciful, doesn't it? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. That was the right thing to do, wasn't it? For that man to learn a lesson, right? So we would all agree with that. But look at verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. That word heart just jumped out at me. Oh, this isn't lip service. It's from our heart. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. How do you know if you've forgiven from the heart? First Corinthians 13. We have three root problems in our hearts: rejection, rebellion, and pride. And the Lord has shown me there's three root answers in His kingdom, that if you do these three things, everything else will fall into place. And one is your own revelation, righteousness by faith. The other one is forgiveness from the heart, because that, if you're in unforgiveness, that puts you, you fall from God's grace, and it puts you in the negative kingdom and allows demons to come and torment you. And this is what this is about. If you don't forgive from the heart, you've put yourself in the negative spiritual realm, and you're walking in the negative spiritual realm. You cannot, you've removed yourself from God's grace. You've removed Him from His protection in your life. You've broken down that hedge of protection that He's built around you. All of these things start to happen. Now the demons can come and torment you in your thinking and in your heart, in all of your emotional realm. He has turned you over to the jailer because you didn't forgive from the heart. It was just lip service. So in chapter 13 is the love, which is the other foundational principle. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without sacrificial love for others, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I gain nothing. That is true for every single Christian in the spiritual realm before God, without this sacrificial love for others. Loving your enemies, pray for them, forgive them. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Oh, poor me, I'm hurt. See, now it's about me. So what? Forgive them, pray for them, and your hurts will go away. It is not easily angered. When you think of that person that hurt you, does anger start to rise? Does the hurt start to come back? Well, then you haven't forgiven from the heart, because that's still in your heart. See, the word forgive means to release. And so if you don't do this properly, then, and the hurt is still there, then you have not done it properly. You may want to do it right, and you may want to do it with, and you say it with your head, and then you say, okay, I did it. But your heart has to deal with it. This has to be worked out in the heart. Everything is a heart issue. It's not easy to anger. It keeps no record of wrongs. If somebody did something wrong to you, and you think you really forgave them, and then somebody mentions that they were in an accident, you may not say it, but this thought comes up from your heart, serves them right. Yes! We may not say it, but those thoughts come from our heart. See, you kept a record of that wrong, so they're still not completely released, and neither are you. See, we're getting down to the very nitty-gritty of our thought life, our very own heart, and how it functions and how it works. And so, what I usually say here is, what if you got in an accident and you got hurt and you went to the Lord for healing and He said, serves you right? It's not the answer you want to hear, is it? But He's going to treat you the way you treat others. He'd rather have mercy than sacrifice in the Old Testament. See, everything comes back to an attitude of the heart. So we want the blessings of God in our lives. We have to work these things into our heart, but I don't know if these things are ever taught properly in a lot of churches. Well, I had one pastor come to me. He said he had a door greeter who had an attitude towards this one couple or this family. Sounds like the Hatfields and McCoys type of thing or something. I don't know. But anyways, he wouldn't greet them when they came in. He refused to. And the pastor didn't know what to do about it. I mean, well, first of all, don't let him be a door greeter. Take him into your office and teach him about this. Now he knows the Word of God and what he needs to do. and tell him if he takes communion, God will judge him. Now, that doesn't wake him up. Talk to him about with the elders. Treat him like a pagan. Turn him over to the devil. See, all of that is possible in the spiritual realm, but you've got to deal with that because you, as a pastor and elders, are allowing a root of bitterness to exist in your church, and you're not dealing with it. You're sweeping it under the carpet. Well, if I deal with it, he's got a lot of people. See, he'll talk to other people about this family, and they'll get upset, and they'll believe everything he says. It's all gossip. And you allow that to grow in your church, then everybody comes to church Sunday morning. You teach a nice message, say, oh, yes, that was good, Pastor. Bye, I'm going home now. But they never grow up. They never change. They just get religious because they haven't dealt with the issues of their heart. But everything is a hard issue. So do not keep a record of wrongs. Now, sometimes this might be a process. You think you've forgiven them, but if those feelings still are there after a while, then pray for them again. See, praying for them is an act of love. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, so they spoke of the false prophets. Usually it's demonic powers working, and demonic powers don't like the word of God. But if you just teach a nice story and nobody has to do anything, then the demons are happy. They'll go to church with people, but they won't cause any trouble. But when you teach truth, you want to believe there's going to be trouble. We had trouble after trouble after trouble. We tried to love them through it, but they refused. But then when they left, God dealt with their lives. I removed them from the protective covering of the church, and they came back, and they would apologize. And some of them now are our best supporters in Regional Kingdom Network. Because they've learned from experience. And a lot of times people have to learn through experience, otherwise they're just right. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And when I would go before the Lord and say, Lord, they've chosen to not have me as their pastor, so I remove them from the protective covering of this church. And I pray for them that you would deal with their hearts, Father, whatever way is necessary, that they would repent of their wrong thinking and their wrongdoing, and that they would become productive citizens in your kingdom. Amen. And I would leave it at that and go on and start helping the next persons. But it was always a reoccurring thing because they hadn't had this teaching. And, you know, they just didn't know what to do. But even when you taught it, their hearts, they didn't understand their hearts, even though I taught on their heart. They hadn't gone deep enough yet, and all hell would break loose. So it's always forgive from the heart. Do it every day. And it is so important to constantly keep your heart fresh before the Lord that way. If we don't, the devil will slowly, slowly start to add that negative stuff, and he will start to torment us with those negative emotions. And it is so gradually happening. And demons will oppress you, and you'll just think it's that other person's fault. No, it's your fault that this is happening to you because you haven't forgiven properly. See, we got to bring this thing home to us. What is our responsibility in this? So even taking responsibility for your own part of the argument, your own part of what happened, that gets you down to the nitty-gritty of your own heart of always doing this right. I have had to do this for 35 years to survive in the ministry, and I've trained my heart to do that. Anytime my heart bothers me, I say, why is it bothering me? I reassess it. I'll talk to Kathy or talk to others. And everything, sometimes people say things and they think I'm not listening. No, I listen. I go home and I pray about it. Mm-hmm. And I've trained my heart to do that. And many times, this has probably happened to you, I've been patient and have not reacted in a negative way. But then I went home and got thinking about it. And as you're thinking about it, that sinful nature will kick in. And you get mad all over again. I should have said this. I should have done that. No, shut up. You did the right thing. Does that happen to anybody else besides me? But see, you got to realize that you have trained yourself, that in that situation, you acted automatically out of the goodness that was in your heart. You go home and think about it, but there's still some injustice there. There's still some anger. There's still some hurt, and the devil will start working with that again. So we can't even, don't bother thinking about it. You did the right thing. Pat yourself on the back. Do the same thing next time, because the devil is trying to draw you. See, you're in spiritual warfare every minute of every day for your own spiritual walk, your own heart before God. And you have to realize that this is a war. You have mind battles every day, but the war is won in your heart. I keep applying these principles to your life, these foundational principles, it will always keep you in tune with God. Once in a while, the devil still, it's the character trait of my whole family that, and being Dutch doesn't help. But nobody in my family, I've never heard anybody apologize to anybody else, because to apologize to something else means that you are wrong, and their pride won't let them admit they're wrong. But their pride in a natural realm has served them well, because they had great pride in how they did their work. We farmed, we were the best farmers. We made lots of money. Even in bad years, we survived. Yep. My brothers and sisters, most of them retired as multimillionaires, because they have pride in what they do. But when pride becomes a character problem in your relationships, now we're in trouble, but they don't realize that. So they say, well, my sister came to a heart seminar and she says, well, isn't pride a good thing? Well, to have pride in your work, pride in what you do and how you do it is good. But when it becomes a strong character trait, now it's going to cause destruction in your spiritual life and your relationship with God. So all these things have to be sorted out through understanding the heart. But forgiveness is one of the key things. That's just a little bit of what teaching I have. I'm going to go over some of this tonight. Might be the same stuff, I don't know. I just get up and start talking, and all this stuff comes out and examples that I have and so forth. But I'll just give you one example. When I went to Egypt one time, I had to bring a bunch of sound equipment along for the church, and I was looking for some people to go with me to help carry it on as luggage type of thing, and to minister also. And this one man suggested this couple, and he was one of my teachers, and he was a good guy. And anyways, they came along, and when we got there, God had their son, the little guy, had died. He had drowned in their pool, and they had prayed for him, and God raised him from the dead. And that's all they could talk about. And it was great, it was wonderful testimony, but they had become prideful because God had used them to raise their child from the dead. We raised the dead. It became a prideful thing. Mm-hmm. And anyways, we were working with Pastor's Habit at the time. I'd been going there for 5 years. Kathy and I had been going back and forth, living in the villages, eating in the villages with the people, staying there. Villages is like sleeping in a barnyard, all the animals and everything, and donkeys braying in the middle of the night, the roosters crowing in the morning. But anyways, they had gone to Pastor Thabit. She was upset with something I had said. And they said to Pastor Thabit, we will come back and work with you if you'll stop working with Pastor Hank. And I'm thinking, you guys are pastors? See, pride corrupts your wisdom. And I was so angry that they would have the gall to do that, to think that I came here for 5 years and went through all of this just to set up a ministry for you, and I'm supposed to leave now? What arrogance. And as I thought about it, I got more and more angry, and finally I realized, whoa, wait a minute. I'm way too angry here. And so I forgave them. I prayed for them, forgave them. I wasn't in their presence, but to the Lord I presented them. Lord, I forgive them, Father, and I pray for them. And I started praying in tongues. I prayed for 2.5 hours till all that anger left. See, I did an act of love for them, and once all that anger left, the next time I could see them, there was no anger in me, no resentment, and I met them at a meeting. She was walking towards me. We were walking in a hall, and as we got closer, I said, hi, how are you doing? And she just went stuck her head up, her nose in the air, looked at the wall and kept on going as if I didn't even exist. See, that's the difference. She never forgave me. But the incident was she thought she had great discernment and everything, and so we're walking down the street, and she said to this one, she said, she's talking to her husband, and I'm walking in front of him, I can hear her, and she's saying, oh, this guy that we minister to, he's a homosexual, he's this, he's this, he's that. And I turn around and said, would you mind being quiet? Some of these people understand English. And she got mad at me, and that was that. But her pride, she was offended. I was offending her spirituality or something. But she's running off at the mouth. And the people there, I mean, we're talking Egypt. It's a whole different culture. They don't handle homosexuals well. All right? And so she is broadcasting this, that God told her this man was a homosexual. Well, God doesn't tell you things to go around and blab it. You know, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but you don't go around blabbing it anyways. And so that's what got her so upset, and so that's what led to all the problems, because she was so prideful, there wasn't an ounce of submission in her. And I wondered about the judgment of the pastor who recommended them after that. He didn't know them very well, I guess. And he, yeah. So anyways, that's what happened. And I told Pastor Thabit, well, this is this. Pastor Thabit told me what they had said because we had a good relationship. And so I said, well, but Pastor Thabit, he was operating out of his poverty, and he wanted to stay friends with them. I says, you can be friends with them if you want, but they're going to come to Egypt and badmouth me. I don't want anything to do with this. You do whatever you like. But anyways, he didn't have them come back because they're, I mean, how, Pastor Thabit didn't realize spiritual things well enough yet. How can you have people like that come and minister to your people in that kind of a spirit? So all these things we have to learn as we go along. But anyways, so homework. As I've been speaking, this is how this works. God gives me a message, and then he speaks to you about your life. If I was talking about unforgiveness and some people that, you know, these thoughts from the heart, the Lord may have quickened someone to your mind that you're still thinking that way about them. So then you have to go home. And what you do is get together with the Holy Spirit, get in the Word, get your heart and your mind into the spiritual realm and say, Holy Spirit, show me, bring back to my remembrance. And maybe all the feelings and the hurts will come back. But in the midst of those feelings and those hurts, you forgive them and you pray for them until that hurt is gone. This is how you release it. But if it's buried there and it doesn't come to the surface, then you just say, oh, well, I'm okay. It's buried there. And you just keep on living your life like you're okay. But maybe you're not okay. I don't know. I'm not saying there's any unforgiveness in here. I'm just saying this is how you deal with it. This is very, very practical Christianity that deals with our hearts and gets our hearts right with God and keeps them right. And you keep doing it every day. We've done this overseas where we've told people, go home, make a list of everybody that's ever offended you, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. One at a time you go through, and when the Lord brings, the Holy Spirit will bring all things back to our remembrance, how they hurt you, forgive them, pray for them, pray in the Spirit for them. Do an act of love for them, whatever you have to do until that is released. Then take the next person, the next person. People have come back to us on the street the next day, and they're just full of life. And so, wow, this really works, man. I'm so free. This is so wonderful. I run in your commands because you have set my heart free, Lord. Everything comes down to the heart. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we just pray your anointing on each and every one that's here, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are our helper. You are our teacher concerning issues of life, concerning everything. You are the wisdom of God to us. We just pray that you would bring us to remembrance of these things, that you would minister to us as we go home and just judge our hearts, even today, to make sure that there's no unforgiveness. Lord, that you would just help us through this. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission to dredge out the things in our heart that we don't want to face so that we can come face to face and deal with it the Lord's way so that we can be totally, totally free, Father. In the name of Jesus, and we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And this is really what we call inner healing.